We're continuing in the book of Ezekiel. Today we'll be covering Ezekiel chapter 12. Ezekiel chapter 12. For some of those that are new today, Ezekiel is a book that was written by a man who was in exile. He was taken away from his home in Jerusalem when he was about 25 years old. Carried about 800 miles across the wilderness, across deserts where we saw a lot of the desert storm events. And he ended up in a little dusty place out on the river. And he was not a happy person being there. He was a priest, and he thought he had a very important, responsible job when he would turn 30. That was the tradition. Back in Jerusalem, and here he is, he's not able to fulfill those duties because he's a captain. And in the beginning of his mission, he sees God. God comes to him personally as he's sitting out there on the bank of this little river moping, and God comes to him in a spectacular manner in the first chapter of Ezekiel. We're not going to go back over that. But during that encounter, God tells him that from this point on, you're not going to be able to speak unless it is the exact words that I want you to speak. So he is essentially unable to speak for all these years. And it's been a number of years since that's happened. And so the only words he's able to speak are the words that we are able to read here in the scriptures. Other than that, he cannot talk. But when he talks, all the people in the little village where he lives know that Ezekiel is a special person and that the message that he is giving them is from God. And when he speaks, he almost always opens with this introduction. It says, "Thus saith the Lord God." So as we go through the passage in chapter 12, you're going to see things that are happening to Ezekiel, things that he does. He is told over and over again to act out different scenes, but he does it almost like a pantomime. He does it in silence. And people watch him and try to figure out exactly what's going on, and sometimes they ask him, and sometimes he can't answer, because he's only allowed to speak what God says. And sometimes God lets him answer the question. Before I begin reading Ezekiel chapter 12, I want to read a few passages which describe what I call the theme of today's chapter 12 of Ezekiel. There is a concept that goes all through chapter 12, which I'm going to focus on this morning, and it starts out even before Ezekiel. Starts out back in Isaiah, and it goes all the way through to the time when Christ was walking on the face of the earth, long after he was gone. And it applies to everybody back then before the time of Ezekiel, and it applies to everybody even today. And that's what we want to look at in this chapter. And so I'm going to begin reading a small passage in Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 3 through 7. And he said unto me, that is the Lord speaking to Ezekiel, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this very day, for they are an impudent children and stiff-hearted. I send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will not hear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear, or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. Back in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 through 12. Now, this is a few hundred years before the time of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was writing those words that we read in about 592 BC, and Ezekiel was about 800 BC. So it's almost 200 years before the time that Ezekiel gave his pronouncement. And this is what Isaiah said 200 years before. And he said, that is God again speaking to Isaiah, and he said, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but don't understand, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and be converted, and be healed." Then said I, "Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until the cities be wasted without inhabitants, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land." In the New Testament, when Jesus was walking in the midst of all the people, over and over and over again, he would use this phrase when he was speaking with the people. He would say, "Ye that have eyes, see. Ye that have ears, listen." And many, many, many people, they would say, "What in the world is he talking about? Of course we have eyes. Of course we have ears. Of course we understand." But they didn't. And it wasn't because they couldn't. It was because they wouldn't. One other passage I want to read, and this is in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 was written by the Apostle Paul after Jesus was crucified, after he went back to be with the Father. This is after the Holy Ghost has come upon the children of that were to become the church, the believers in Christ. We're talking about the age that we live in today. It's the same circumstances that we live in today. The same conditions that you have today are the conditions that existed at the time that Paul wrote the book of Romans. The Holy Spirit indwells Christians. It indwells people that want to understand what it is that God is offering them. And because they accept what God has offered them, their lives are changed. And God dwells with them. And they see with their eyes. And they hear with their ears. And they understand what God's message is with their heart. And they believe. Paul, in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, is talking to people about this very concept. And listen to what he says. "Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whosoever you are that judge, for wherein you judge another, you condemn yourself. For thou that judgest do the very same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And do you think this, O man, that judge them which do such things and do the same, that you shall escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after the hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds?" What this passage in Romans is saying is that every one of us, every human being, has the ability to accept and to look at what God offers him. We have Bibles. We have the Holy Spirit that speaks to our hearts. We have the opportunity to cry out to God to explain His truth to us. And He said all throughout the Scriptures, He says, I will not hide myself from anyone who seeks my face. So if there is a man who doesn't understand what God has for him, what God has done for him, what God is offering him, and what God has promised will always be, it's because that individual chooses to reject it, and not because God has not offered. With that, let's turn back to Ezekiel chapter 12. Open in a word of prayer. Father, as we look into this chapter and we look at the simple story of what's going on, we can explain what happened. We can look into the historical account and see what actually took place years later after this was predicted by Ezekiel and see the match. But let us glean from it what's really important for our lives here today. The message that we're to be conveyed to those that were listening to Ezekiel as they sat around him and they saw him do the things that he would do. And they asked him, what does it mean, the things that you do? And he explains to them that, thus saith the Lord God. And he explained to them the significance of it. Let our hearts also today, this morning, understand the significance of what's happening. And what we must do. That we don't fall into the same destructive bent that people chose during the days of Ezekiel's prophecy. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 12, verse 1. The word of the Lord also came unto me, saying, Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, which have eyes to see and see not. They have ears to hear, and they don't hear. For they are a rebellious house. Therefore, thou son of man, prepare thee stuff for removing, and remove by day in their sight. And thou shalt remove from thy place to another place in their sight. It may be that they will consider, though they be a rebellious house. Then shalt thou bring forth thy stuff by day in their sight, as stuff for removing. And thou shalt go forth at even in their sight, as they that go forth into captivity. Dig thou through the wall in their sight, and carry out thereby. In their sight thou shalt bear it upon thy shoulders, and carry it forth in the twilight. Thou shalt cover thy face, and thou shalt not see the ground. For I have set thee for a sign unto the house of Israel. And I did so as I was commanded. I brought forth my stuff by day as stuff for captivity. And in evening I digged through the wall with mine hands. I brought it forth in the twilight, and I bare it upon my shoulder in their sight. Ezekiel lived, as I said, in this little tiny village on the banks of the river Kibar, which was nothing more than a canal. And at that place in Babylon, what they had to build their houses was the mud that they dug from the river banks. So they had these mud brick houses, and they lived in these, and probably they had some beams or so forth, but basically the walls were mud bricks. And he lived in a little house, and God told him that in the middle of the day, when everyone was gathering around, remember, he can't talk. He was to go into his house, and he was to bring a duffel bag, if you will, outside, on the front, in front of his house, where everybody walking by could see. And so, in the morning, in the middle of the day, he takes his duffel bag, and he brings it out, and everybody in the village is saying, something's going on down at Ezekiel's place. He's doing something again. We've already talked about a number of the other things that he's done. And so the people come down, and I can imagine, it's probably just like this place here. If I took this pulpit away, and if I had this big old burlap bag up here, and all you people were all standing out there or sitting out there watching me saying, what in the world is this nut doing now? And he went into his house and he came out. And if it was me, I'd probably say, well, I need 3 pairs of socks. Put 3 pairs of socks in the duffel bag. I need underwear, undershirt. I need some food. I'd put some matches in there. I'd take a pot or a pan. I'd take a canteen with water. I'd take some food stuffs that I could stuff in there. I'd take a coat. I'd take an extra pair of shoes. I'd take the very necessity things that I need, but I wouldn't make that duffel bag too big, because if it was too big, I couldn't carry it. Because I am preparing to flee for my life. Now, he doesn't just stuff the duffel bag and then take it back into the house. No. God says you will stuff this duffel bag filled with things that you need to escape, and then you will go to another building. You've got to read this carefully. He goes to another building, and he stays in that building until it's evening. And as the sun is setting, he begins to cut a hole in the wall of this mud building with his hand. Maybe he had a stick, maybe he had a hammer, but he's using his hands. And he's chipping away enough bricks, a hole in the wall, if you will, so that he can push the duffel bag through and crawl through himself, and then carries away the duffel bag just as the sun is setting. Now, you're all out there, and you're saying, this Ezekiel is really strange. What in the world does that mean? So what would you do? They came back the next morning and they said, Ezekiel, what did it mean? And in the morning came the word of the Lord unto me, saying, Son of man, hath not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said unto thee, what are you doing? Say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord God. And now he opens his lips. And now he speaks. And everybody knows that what he is saying is not his words, but the words of God. They have seen this happen before. It's been a number of years that he has been doing this. It's been 3 years now since he first saw the vision of God and told people about it. He has given a number of prophecies. He has done all kinds of things and talked about them. And now he is giving them another, and they are making specific note of what he is doing. And this is what he says. This burden concerns the prince in Jerusalem. He's not talking about a prince. He's talking about Zedekiah. He's talking about what would be called by Nebuchadnezzar the king of Israel. But Ezekiel never recognizes Zedekiah as the king. He never refers to him as the king. He refers to him as the prince. Why? Because the true king of Israel is a captive in Babylon at that very moment and still alive. And Ezekiel does not recognize this man Zedekiah as the king as long as the other king is alive. And so he says, the prince in Jerusalem and all the house of Israel that are among them say, I am your sign. Like as I have done, so shall it be done unto them. They shall remove and go into captivity, and the prince that is among them shall bear upon his shoulder in the twilight, and shall go forth, and they shall dig through the wall to carry out thereby, and he shall cover his face, and shall not see the ground with his eyes. Yet my net also will I spread upon him, and he shall be taken in my snare, and I will bring him into Babylon to the land of the Chaldeans, yet shall he not see it, though he shall die. That is an interesting prophecy. It doesn't explain it yet. But if you read this passage, when Ezekiel did this, and the last time I did this, I acted it out. Because what Ezekiel actually did as he was doing this, after he dug the hole in the wall, he shoved the bag through the wall. He covered his face with some sort of a cloak, or it says in the Septuagint, he put a mask or a veil over his eyes so that he could not see. And as he came crawling out of this thing, he has this blindfold on his eyes. And so here is this man, Ezekiel, with a blindfold, unable to see the ground, carrying this huge burden of a sack, walking in the dark as the sun has set. We as human beings, if we rebel against God, if we choose to ignore what He tells us, we too, voluntarily, put a veil in front of our eyes. We choose to put the veil in front of our eyes. Ezekiel put the veil on his eyes. He was able to see the ground, but God told him that he was to represent the people, and the people chose to not see. The people chose that they would not look with their eyes upon the travel and the troubles that they faced. They would not recognize that this was the Word of God. They would not repent. They would not change their attitude towards God to them. Turn with me to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 25, or 39, excuse me. Jeremiah 39 is a story of what's going on at the very same time as Ezekiel is off there captive 800 miles away, as he is the prophet out there in the middle of the dusty plain. Back in Jerusalem, Jeremiah is also a prophet of God. At the very same time that Ezekiel is speaking his word, Jeremiah is a prisoner back in the city of Jerusalem. He's a prisoner of Zedekiah. And he has been telling the people in Jerusalem that they have to submit to Nebuchadnezzar. Otherwise, he will come and he will carry them away captive and destroy the city and wipe the land clean. But they don't believe Jeremiah. And they don't believe Ezekiel. And they don't believe Isaiah. And they didn't believe Daniel. They don't believe any of these prophets of God. They choose that they are going to be masters of their own life. That they are going to decide what is important and how they will respond to the environment that they find themselves in. And so they ignore God's word. They put a veil, their own veil, over front of their faces and refuse to see what God is trying to tell them. But in Jeremiah, which happened 6 years later, almost 6 years from the time that Ezekiel gave his prophecy, this has happened. 4 years later, there was a rebellion by Zedekiah against Nebuchadnezzar, and he sent his forces. And they surrounded the city of Jerusalem. And nothing came in and nothing went out of that city. They were under siege. And they first, for the first year, they were able to withstand Nebuchadnezzar and his forces until they began to run out of food. And when they had eaten all the cattle, and they began to eat the horses. And when they were done eating the horses, they ate everything else that they could until they began to eat each other. And finally, it got so bad that after 2 years of siege, the king decided he was going to escape. And so here in chapter 39 of Jeremiah is an account of how the king decides to escape from his palace, which is not on the wall of Jerusalem. The king's palace is in the middle, in the northern part. But he is going to leave his palace, he's going to leave his house, and he is going to go, during the daytime, he is going to carry his escape rucksack on his back to a house that's located on the edge of the city that's bordered against the wall. And during the daytime and during the evening, he and his men dig a hole in the wall of the city, and as the sun is setting, he will escape from the city. And that's what this passage here in Jeremiah chapter 39 is talking about. Beginning in verse 2. This is an account of what actually happened. And in the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, and the ninth day of the month, the city was broken up. And all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate. That is, there were different layers of walls, and they had broken through the first wall, and they were about to overcome the inner wall, and the king knew that it was over. And then there's a bunch of names there. You can read them for yourself. If I read them, you'll probably do just as well as I can in reading them. And Ramag with all the residue of the princes of the king of Babylon. And it came to pass, verse 4, that when Zedekiah the king of Judah saw them and all the men of war, then they fled and went forth out of the city by night, by the way of the king's garden, by the gate between the two walls. And he went out by the way of the plain. That is, he escaped from Jerusalem and he goes down the hill into the valley and probably caught up to him somewhere near where the city of Jericho exists today. And that's where they caught up to the king Zedekiah and his men. And so Nebuchadnezzar's forces took a while to catch up to him, about 13 miles. But they did catch up to them. And when they caught up to them, they attacked the Zedekiah and his men, and the men scattered all over the place. Verse 5. But the Chaldean army pursued after them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. When they had taken him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath. Now Riblah is all the way north of Israel. It's up in the area that we now know as Lebanon. But that's where Nebuchadnezzar had his headquarters, because he wasn't just fighting against Israel, he was fighting against a number of pockets of resistance. And so he set his headquarters up there and sent a bunch of his generals and some of his underlings down to take Jerusalem with the siege. And so when they caught Zedekiah and his family and those other men that were with him, they took Zedekiah and his children up to Nebuchadnezzar in Riblah, and they presented him to King Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah in Riblah before his eyes. Also the king of Babylon slew all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with chains to carry him to Babylon. And in Babylon, God. So what happened was, Zedekiah thought he was going to escape. He ignored God's word. He didn't repent. He didn't change his behavior. He continued to sin against God. And God, because of his long suffering, as it says in the book of Romans, because of his forbearance, as it says in the book of Romans, Zedekiah mistook that fact for the fact that he was going to be able to escape the punishment. But God does not forget his word. God says that if you sin, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. You may not die today, you may not die tomorrow, but if you are a sinner, you will die in your sins and you will go to hell. And you will burn for eternity. That is what God says is the punishment for sin. Eternal death. And the only way that can ever be overcome is if someone dies in our place. Zedekiah refused to listen to God. He took his own wisdom and his own veil and pulled it over his eyes and thought he was escaping. And there he was, captured down there by Jericho, afraid. Now he thought maybe he would escape, because he knew that the other king, Jeconiah, was still alive back in Babylon. He figured maybe I'll be like my cousin Jeconiah, who's now a prisoner back in Babylon. Maybe they'll just take me back as a captive too. So they took him up to Riblah and they set him down before Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm going to make an example of you. And he brought forth his children. And while he's standing there watching, they executed his children in front of him. And then they brought his family, his wives, his cousins, his generals before him. And he watched as they executed each one of them one at a time. And when they were done executing all those that he loved, all those that he cared for. It gouged out his eyes. When they were done gouging out his eyes, they bound him in chains, and they put a hook through his nose, and they marched him all the way to Babylon, hundreds of miles through the wilderness and the desert, blind. Can you imagine what it was like to be Zedekiah? His eyes aflame, infected, diseased, the pain, the searingness, the darkness, the memory of his children being hacked to death in front of him. The hook through his nose, the man pulling on the rope with the hook every time as he stepped one step in front of another through the hot, searing sun, the memories in his mind, the thoughts, the ideas, knowing he will never see the light of day again. He knows the prophecy of Ezekiel. It had been conveyed to him. There were 4 years between the time when Ezekiel gave his prophecy and this occurrence in chapter 39 occurred. And I am absolutely certain that he heard of it. But he refused to listen to it. What happened to Zedekiah? Nothing. Nothing. Comparison to what happens to any human being who rejects the free gift that God offered in putting his son there. He put his son on the cross to suffer worse than Zedekiah. He put his son on the cross who was stripped naked for all the world to view in the city of Jerusalem. His son cut a hole through the temple veil into the way of the Holy of Holies, and the only way he could do that was with the blood of a perfect sacrifice, and there was only one perfect sacrifice, himself. His son made a way for us to escape the wrath of God. His son made a way for our sins to be made white as snow, to be made as if they never existed. His son took away the veil from our eyes and gave us the knowledge of God and gave us the ability to see his love for us. And the choice for every human being is, do you want to accept that or do you want to reject it? Do you want to make the choice that Zedekiah made or do you want to make a different choice? Yours to make, to accept, to reject. I accepted a number of years ago that I was without hope. I was no different than Zedekiah. When I read the story of Zedekiah and his hopelessness there, as he watched the people of the city eating their children, boiling them, putting them in a pot and consuming each other because of their sins and their wickedness and their rejection of the love of God. I knew that that was me too. I knew that my condition was no different than theirs. And I decided that I would not choose that path. That I would say to God, God, please forgive me. I'm a sinner. I know it. I know I have no hope without you. I accept the payment that you made for me. I can't do it myself. But I know that Jesus Christ can. I know that he is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, as John the Baptist said. I know that he is the one that was promised there by Isaiah in chapter 53, as we read this morning. I know that he is the one that Ezekiel will refer to again and again, veiled and hidden in the Old Testament, but made clear as a bell in the New Testament. And when, in the book of Romans, Paul talks about the hope that we have, the hope that we have is in Christ Jesus. And those of us that reject it, that he talks about in the second chapter of Romans, we reject by our own choice. chapter 12. Verse 13. My net also will I spread upon him, and he shall be taken in my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans, that he shall not see it, though he shall die there. You want to die in hell. If you know not Christ, you have not accepted the vision and the eyes that he is willing to open, if you won't allow him to, as that man that could not hear, but Jesus came to him and stuck his finger in his ear and spoke to him, and for the first time in his life he could hear, if you will not be like the blind man that he went and he made spittle on the ground and made some mud and put it on his eyes and washed it away and said, now what do you see? And the man said, I can't see. All human beings are blind in our sin. But Christ has made a way for us to see the truth, to hear the truth, to have our heart accept the truth. And when we see it and we hear it and we believe it, we recognize it as Himself. And they shall know, verse 15, that I am the Lord. And I shall scatter them among the nations and disperse them in the countries. But I will leave a few men of them from the sword and from the famine and from the pestilence, that they may declare all their abominations among the heathen wherever they shall come. And they shall know that I am the Lord. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, eat thy bread with quaking, and drink thy water with trembling and with carefulness, and say unto the people of the land, Thus saith the Lord God of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now he's not speaking to the rich and mighty now. He's not talking to the king and the princes and the great generals. Here, if you understand this word in the Hebrew, he is talking to the average people. He is talking to the people that were left behind. He's talking to the people that didn't escape out of the hole in the wall that night. He's talking to the people that remain. They shall eat their bread with carefulness, and they shall drink their water with astonishment, that her land may be desolate from all that is therein, because of the violence of all of them that dwell therein. And the cities that are inhabited shall be laid waste, and the land shall be desolate, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And no one will escape. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, what is that proverb that ye have in the land of Israel, saying, The days are prolonged, and every vision faileth? Tell them, therefore, Thus saith the Lord God, I will make this proverb to cease, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel, but shall say unto them, The days are at hand, and the effect of every vision. There is another way I read from a book. This was said in a sing-songy type of a proverb. It was said by the people in Israel at that time in Jerusalem that they would mock the words of Jeremiah. They would mock the words of Ezekiel. They would mock the words of the Old Testament prophets. If we were to translate it into English, it would probably say something like this. The days go by and all the visions die. That's what man says. And then God comes back with his answer and he says, The days draw near and the visions will be here. Men today say the same thing. You go out on the street, I talk to men at work, I talk to people in the neighborhood, and they say, Oh, those things in the Bible, they've been talking about doomsday forever. It will not happen. We will not plan for the doomsday occurrence. Just this very week, I was talking with a man about this, and he said, What's the sense of planning for the doomsday effects? If they come, they come. So be it. We don't care. It's been talking about doomsday for a long time, and it hasn't happened. Does that mean that it won't happen? Or does that mean that God has great patience, and He is a great forbearer, and He seeks for every human being to have an opportunity to repent? And it's only because of the grace of God that He has allowed us to exist even this long, that some may come to repentance and recognize Him as their only hope. If God had brought to an end this world as you and I know it 30 years ago, I would have died in my sin. No hope. But He allowed it to be stretched a little bit longer so that I could find Him. In fact, He allowed it to occur even longer than that so that my brother Mike could find Him. And maybe even God will allow it to go a little bit longer so that more of my brothers and sisters will find Him. You're here this morning. You know not Christ. Don't wait. Don't know when He will return. When it happens, it will happen in a twinkling of an eye. One moment we will be here, and the next moment we will not. The hour of your opportunity is now. If you have knowledge right now of the grace and the love and the completeness of God's payment for you, act on it now. Do not leave this building. Don't leave here. For you don't know. We may not exist as you drive out of this parking lot. You may come to the end of your life. Don't know. Act now. And if you are a believer here this morning, and you have accepted Christ, and you are out there in the middle of the world, and God has allowed you to stay on this earth for one more day, for one more hour, don't waste the daylight. For the sun is setting. And when the sun sets, no man will be able to work. It is not a coincidence that He carried His sack through the wall as the sun went down and darkness overcame the land and there would be no hope anymore. We as believers, we have a responsibility to God. We have a duty to fulfill. We have the tools in our very hands. Every one of you has the tools. Every one of you has a tongue. Every one of you has eyes to see and ears to hear and tongue to speak. And even if you didn't, it wouldn't matter because Ezekiel could speak without speaking. He would act out as a mute man. We have a responsibility as believers. We don't know how much time we have left. And if the day came today and our time was up and He called us home and we did not speak to someone who God intended to hear the word that day, how will you answer Him? How will you look God in the eyes that loved you and gave Himself for you on the cross of Calvary and say, I was too busy, Lord, talk to my brother? Lord Jesus, I thank You for chapter 12 of Ezekiel, and I thank You for the message that You have for each and every one of us. First and foremost, for Your payment for us, for taking the scales off of our eyes and opening our ears and allowing us to be touched by the Spirit of God, to speak to our hearts and show the love that You have shed abroad to all mankind, that we have a hope, and our hope rests in the eternal Word of God. As He said He would provide a lamb, as He said He would provide a Savior, as he said he would send a Redeemer that would take away the sins of the world. And we know him to be Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, born of a baby, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, buried for us. Thank you for that, most of all. Second of all, if you would consider us worthy to carry your message to other people on the face of this earth. If you would give us this high privilege, this high calling, to open your word, to study it, to praise you, and also to speak these praises in the ears of others, that they too might come to know you and all the love that you have for us. For these two things this morning, we thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.